We've just observed the Passover season. With the observance of Passover service itself, for those who are baptized in God's church, and the observance of the two annual Sabbaths on the first and the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Today we're going to begin a new sermon series that aptly follows the Passover season and the truths revealed in the meaning of that specific season of the year. Today's sermon is entitled, In Awe of God, In Awe of God, Part 1. Let's begin by focusing on what happened to the Israelites, which is pictured in the meaning again of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, concerning a statement that Moses made before their final deliverance. And this is over in Exodus 14. This is where we're going to begin setting the stage for all of this, to understand a process whereby we come out of sin, how God is delivering us, and this being such an important aspect of that and a great and a powerful message contained throughout the lives of the Israelites and in our lives as well if we understand. Exodus 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Do not fear. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal. So this is when they came up to the Red Sea. They had mountain ranges on the side of them that they couldn't get across because they saw the Egyptians coming, and here they are blocked in. Here the Egyptians are coming up behind them. They're fearful for their lives. And Moses told them, don't fear, but stand still and see the salvation of God. Witness the salvation of God of the Eternal that He's going to give, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Powerful statement. And knowing that God's going to give deliverance, but not knowing how at this point in time, they didn't know how this was going to come about. And what an incredible thing to experience. That all of a sudden, a sea begins to part. Waters. Physically impossible. And here the waters begin to part, and the winds begin to go across, dry out this particular area, and they're told they can cross from one side to the other. And for them to witness all these things that were taking place. Incredible events, things in the Bible that people have witnessed at different times. Well, there's a powerful statement, or this is a powerful statement, concerning do not fear and stand still, but focusing on the word fear here. And it's a particular word we're going to focus a little more deeply on, that we need to focus more deeply upon after the days of unleavened bread here. The word fear deserves, again, more attention and thought, especially in the broader picture of what Moses was telling the children of Israel here. And we need to stop and think about this. You know, the word fear doesn't simply mean being afraid. There's more to it in how it's used throughout the Old Testament. And so it doesn't always mean just being afraid of something. It's a unique word in how it's used. And we're going to look at a lot of different examples here in the Old Testament. But it has to do also with the thought, the idea of being in awe. That's hence the title of the sermon today, In Awe of God. Because what we're talking about in the sermon series is a sound, a right, a balanced, a proper fear toward God Almighty that God desires that we have. Not being fearful in the sense of being afraid of Him, but again, that will come out as we go through this particular series here of sermons. So again, has to do with the thought of being in awe. And this can be both positive or negative and negative in meaning, depending on how it's used and where it applies in life. I can't help but think of things that have happened to the church in times past and how people made decisions that they did when we had the apostasy in the church, that a lot of decisions were made because of what people feared, in the use of the word here, and what they were in awe of. In so many cases, more than being in awe of God or fearing to go against God, to not follow God. Because the bottom line is, in all matters of life, is that you have to decide, determine for yourself, no matter what anybody else in life does, that you are going to do what you're convicted of before your God. Anything less than that is meaningless in life. And that means a lot when you think of an apostasy and what we went through in the church. Because a lot of people made decisions and choices because they feared family. They had greater awe of their family, and they made choices because they didn't want to leave father or mother, or a sister or brother, or a friend, or whatever. So they had greater awe toward family members, or toward relatives, or friends, than they did toward God. And that has a lot to do with what we're going to be covering here today, and in this series of sermons. God desires that we have a right fear toward Him. And that means awe, if we understand it, for us. A great awe, love, care, concern toward our God. Powerful thing here we're going to be looking at here, because it has so much to do with being delivered from sin and how we come out of sin, how God leads and guides and directs us. So again, looking at this statement, do not fear, but stand still and see the salvation of the eternal, which He will give you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. There's more being said here, in essence. There truly is. Do you know all of what is being implied here by what Moses said? There's a lot more here to the story. There truly is. They had fear of the Egyptians, and they believed because of what they believed that the Egyptians could do to them, obviously, they felt that the Egyptians were going to have the ability to come up and destroy them. They were afraid. After all they'd seen in Egypt, after all they'd witnessed already in Egypt, they weren't in greater awe of God yet. They still had greater awe toward the power of Pharaoh, toward an army coming up behind them. And that's understandable in a physical way. But there's a lot we can learn from this story and as it progresses through the Old Testament. So again, after all that God had done, they still had far greater fear, awe of the Egyptians than they did of God. God destroying all the firstborn over all of Egypt, protecting them from all the plagues that He did. Now, in the beginning, they had to experience a few. In the beginning, there are things they had to experience right along with the Egyptians. But later on, God made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. What had to happen through time here and what God was going to take them through is their thinking had to change. Their attitude, their mind had to begin to change. And God began to work with them in that, to where they would have a greater awe and fear toward Him. Let's go on and notice some other places here where this word is used, and we'll begin to understand much more concerning how God wants us to understand, again, how He has inspired this word to be used over and over again. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Because when God begins to draw us and call us and bring us out of spiritual Egypt, out of sin, our thinking has to begin to change. And the things that we have awe of, or that we have awe toward, and fear toward, and fear of. And those things have to change mightily in our lives. Exodus 20 in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying," so here they're brought up to Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments are then given, and this is where we come in on this particular scene. "And so God spoke these words, saying, I am the Eternal, your God, the Almighty, self-existing one, your Elohim, your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim before me." Incredible what it's saying here. No other Elohims before me. There's only one Elohim. It's God's. You're not having any other gods in the sense of families. So many things in time that you see through history that have been given because Satan is a master deceiver in the first place. So much of what has been inspired through paganism and some of the things that take place in various ideas and cultures have been about God families. Families that are a matter of those that are gods. Not just one as a whole, but a whole family of them. Different ones who have different functions and so forth. And the things, whether you go look at Egypt, or whether you go to and look at the Romans later on, or all the different groups of people through time, the things that have been passed down over and over again, different ideas and so forth. You look at Ashtaroth and all the different relationships there, Tammuz and so forth. So some things were already being practiced in Egypt, and God said, don't do this. There's one family. It's His family. You shall not make unto you any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And this is for the purpose of religious observance. Anything that has to do with anything that's religious. In other words, some people go off based on some of these things. You can't have a face. There are people or different religions out here, they can't put a face on something. They think it's wrong, maybe have their picture taken. This isn't just in this country here. There are different pagan religions that have different ideas. I think of the Maori down in New Zealand and some of the ideas they have. And they can't show the same amount of fingers and so forth. They can't show all the same kinds of facial features of some of the things they make because of these different ideas that people have. Satan has played his games over and over again through societies and cultures, and his deception of what he wants man to do and what he wants man to believe and worshiping him. Distorted, perverted mind. And distorts the things that are true that come from God. So anyway, God making it very clear here, there are those things that you're not to use for worship. You know, that's why we don't use things like a cross, which isn't true anyway. It was a stake. That's why we don't have pictures of various things like this one great church out here does, of all the things that remind them of things that are religious. God says don't use these. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them. So it has to do with an attitude toward God, an attitude of worshiping God. It's a relationship between you and Him. That's how He wants it to be, one that's true, and not with props and not with different gimmicks and so forth, except for what He gives specifically. He says, "For I, the Eternal, your God, am a zealous God, jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me." You know, that should be important to individuals if they want to live God's way of life, if they want to please God. You want your family to be blessed. You want their family to be blessed in generations to come. You want their family to be blessed beyond them. It's going to be interesting someday to find out that some of us have been called because of family members way, way back who served God Almighty. God works in families so often. It's going to be interesting one day to go back in time to find out from some that some of us have been called in certain family lines and whatever because of some ancestor at one time who served God Almighty, you know, in the church or another or farther back even in time. And he says, "In showing mercy unto thousands of them who love Me and keep My commandments." So again here, you know, there should be a right awe and fear of the power and might of Almighty God to be able to bless families and the family lineage because of your obedience. And also, that which can be passed down because of disobedience. That can hurt generation after generation after generation just because of what sin does. To fear that. To fear going against the way of God. "You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." How many people fear? We're drawn out of this world into the church, and we begin to learn very quickly on that there is certain speech that honors God and there is that which dishonors God. We learn very quickly on that there are these little words that people tend to use. Gee whiz. That have to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus wizard. You know. That are just passed down from generation to generation out here that people use. Golly. A perversion, a distortion of things having to do with God. You know. And we don't think anything of it. Because today we hear things that are so far worse than that as far as things to do with sex and so forth, of words that begin with F or whatever it might be. You know, that sadly, the people put a greater disdain on and think are worse than using God's name in vain. That perversion, that really frustrates the tar out of me, I'll tell you right now. That our righteousness is so great in this Western society that some of us, when we become a little indignant, we hear a word that begins with an F, and we become more indignant about that word that describes a crass, in the sense of how it describes it, a sexual relationship, but we don't care when someone takes God's name in vain. So on the movie industry, they will rate a movie by how many times a bad word like that one is used, but when it comes to God or Jesus Christ, it can be PG. Well, and where is the uproar? Because people don't fear bringing dishonor to Almighty God. It's an upside down world. It's a sick world we live in. It truly is when it comes to things like this. Do you understand what I'm saying? No? Our standard of righteousness in this Western world and what God expects our righteousness to be in a relationship with Him and how we honor Him. So there are words we learn that we need to strive to clean up in our lives because it has to do with the way we think and whether or not we truly are in awe of God, to whether we really love God and how much we truly love God. A lot of these things reflect our growth and where we are in our growth and our commitment and our love to God. Truly do. Just in something like this, our speech, the words that come out of our mouth, the things we say, of whether or not we're fearful to dishonor God. Yeah. We should be. Whether we're fearful to sin. And what sin are we not fearful of, and why not? What are our battles? So he says, you shall not take the name of the eternal God in vain. And when you come to understand that, that has so much more to do than just words. We carry the name of God. We are the church of God. We are the body of Christ. Our lives. And what people see in this world around us, when they come in contact with us, for us to be able to live into a new age, or for those who are going to become a part of 144,000, it's so important that we carry God's name and that it be used properly as far as example in everything we do. It truly should be, and what people see. And so God says, you shall not take the name of the eternal God in vain. Say, in a vain way. But strive to honor God because we are in awe of God, because we love God, because we fear God. We fear going against God. We fear sinning. And we're so thankful He's made a way to escape through our Passover, that we can be forgiven of sin, that when we do fall short and we do see those things in ourselves, that we can loathe them and hate them and ask God to clean us up. You know, when David cried out, I hope you've come to a point in your life where you understand some of the Psalms of David. When you read some of the things where David was crying out with his entire being and said, Father, wash me, cleanse me, make me white. You know, he talked about hyssop and this, you know, just like scrubbing him down to cleanse him, to make him white, you know, in righteousness. Knowing he needed a thorough cleansing. We all do. Do we see ourselves that way as human beings? Do we see our failings, our weaknesses, because we are in awe of God, because we love God, because we want His way, because we fear going in a different direction, because we know what it will do as far as life is concerned? Well, this has a lot to do with how God began to work with the Israelites and teaching them various things here. And he went on to say here then, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it's not just the weekly Sabbath when we come to understand it. The Sabbath day. First of all, yes, indeed, that which we're taught, which we begin to understand where God teaches us is on this day, the seventh day of the week. And then we learn later on about the annual Sabbaths, the seven annual Sabbaths in the year, and how they expound upon the meaning of God's plan. And the seventh day, just in a capsule, but the annual holy days, they, you know, we get into it more deeply, expounding upon that period of 7,000 years that God has put man on earth and His plan and purpose for us. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How we keep the Sabbath, how we strive to honor God on the Sabbath, has everything to do with our minds and whether we fear God. In other words, to fear to go against Him, to fear to do something different than the way He said, because not just out of fear, but finally coming to a point in time in growth where we begin to become of the same mind in agreement. And we fear doing anything different because we know it'll hurt. It'll hurt us. It'll hurt others. Sin hurts. Carries with it tremendous penalties. Going on down here to verse 18. Let me tell you what, we can all grow in fear. Sound, balanced, right fear. There is a balance in fear and how we think, what we're to fear even of things we should be afraid of as far as human nature is concerned, and that which we should be in awe of. And when we understand what it means then to be in awe of God, is that's coupled with this thing of fear to go in a different direction, to go against God, to understand what it means that we carry it farther as far as love, that we love God with all of our being, that we strive to grow in that kind of mind and thinking. But anyway, going on here, verse 18. And all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet because of what was going on as God was giving this law, this way of life to them, of how to live life. And the mountain smoking, they saw these things, they witnessed it. And when the people saw it, they moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "You speak with us." Now, there's a lot more to the story than what's just recorded here, but as we go along, we've maybe touched upon some of those things. But anyway, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But don't let God speak with us, lest we die." So, we could say there is a measure of a type of fear here, in part. There's more to the story, but a partial fear here because of something they were witnessing and something they saw. And so it was much easier for them if Moses would just speak to them and not this powerful God that shakes an entire mountain and something that is difficult for us to deal with, you know, fearing for the wrong reasons. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, don't fear, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your eyes, so that you don't sin." So this is a kind of a beginning part of growth, that you come to a point where you come to understand fear. A fear to do something different from what God says. And I'll just tell you, that's something you grow in. And that's something for a lot of new people, you need to grow in a lot and ask God to help you to grow in it more. And those of you who have been around a long time, ask God to help you to grow in greater soundness of mind when it comes to this thing of fear. To fear God. To honor God. To be in awe of God. To love God. But so much of it does come with being afraid to do something different from what God says, because you begin to be convicted of the penalty. There is great penalty when God draws you and calls you with the riches of His way of life, with all that He's offering to human beings, and then to turn your nose up to that before God, to not receive it in a right way, in fear, To not fear going against what He's given, to not treasure the riches of what He's saying, "This is what I want to offer you and give to you and provide for you to deliver you." That's what God offers us, deliverance. Deliverance, spiritual deliverance, is a beautiful thing. To be delivered from Satan and demons is a beautiful thing. They have a tremendously powerful hold on this world. And for you to be able to be freed from that, where they don't have power over you and in your life, to where your mind has now been freed to be able to understand riches and truths that billions on this earth have never understood. What is that worth? How incredible is that? How awesome to be able to understand and see things that most have to wait till after 7,000 years to come to see. God's intent for the vast majority of all mankind, the billions on earth, is that they die, live a full life, or live a life, whatever that is. Sometimes it's cut short. Sometimes it happens right at the point of birth in people's lives. You know. Then, you know, death, waiting, whatever it is, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000 years, that people are going to be waiting until a great resurrection. But all the billions here resurrected later on, they didn't know God. They've never known the truths that you understand. Not even come close to what you understand. Not even those who are dead waiting for a great resurrection understand what you're able to understand today. Do you know that? Those, well, before Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't know a whole lot as far as God's plan is. Not a whole lot was given to them. They didn't know the New Testament. They didn't know the teachings of the New Testament. They didn't have it. They didn't know things that the prophets told later on. They didn't know those things because God hadn't given them yet. They were judged according to what they were given about God, about obeying God and honoring God. They were judged according to those things. And there are going to be those then that are in the great in that resurrection when Jesus Christ returns, a part of the 144,000 that are going to be a part of God's government. But all of you today, sitting here today, all of you listening today, you have been given more than those people. You've been given more than the disciples who walked with Jesus Christ, who were taught personally by Jesus Christ before He died. And for the things they even learned later on that God revealed to them and gave to them, you have been given more. They didn't have Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis, Laodicea, you know, the period of Philadelphia we've lived through. They didn't have the age of modern technology. Incredible. What you've been blessed, what we've been given. So how much do we treasure the things that God gives to us? Well, that will be reflected then in our response to God. And I'll be quite candid, some who are new are not responding properly to God. Some who have been around for a time are not properly responding to God. We need to examine ourselves and continue on with this thing of the days of unleavened bread, the Passover period and the days of unleavened bread, about coming out of sin and getting on with our lives and making sure our lives are in unity and harmony with God, repenting, conquering, and overcoming. Well, God's getting ready to do what He's going to do to the world, to bring the whole world. Well, they're not all going to come to repentance, obviously, but He's going to begin working with the scattered nations of Israel and all peoples, all Gentile peoples, all peoples that live in this nation, all peoples that live in Canada, Western Europe, Australia, New Zealand, and so forth. That's where it all begins. It's where God begins to bring them to repentance, to where all of those who come through that period of time, as was given to us again during the feast period here, that those individuals, if they're going to be living into a new age, are going to have to come to repentance. Are going to have to come to where they acknowledge certain things that they're hearing out here about the Sabbath and about God. They truly are to be delivered. Other parts of Europe, when you talk about Eastern Europe, Asia, Africa, South America, they're not going to be brought to that point of that kind of repentance. But on the last great day, or that last day, I should say, not the last great day, but the last day, it is a great day when Jesus Christ is returning and the seven last plagues are poured out upon this earth, then incredible things are going to happen to help bring the rest of humanity to their knees, and then God will deliver them, bring them to the truth, and begin to give them the truth, and begin, they'll be of an attitude to begin to receive it. They'll be able to be worked with. But anyway, getting back to the flow of the sermon here and what we're talking about, a matter of fear. If God's going to do that to the world, what about us? What about all of us? Are we responding as we need to and truly growing in a right spirit and a right mind of fear toward God, fear to do something different from what God says? Because we should. See? And that has to do with conviction of spirit, where we are spiritually. So again, verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, do not fear. Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your eyes, so that you don't sin. So we have to be brought to that. Those of you who are new, as you first come along, that's where it begins. We have to begin having a fear to go against God, a fear to sin. And sometimes we perhaps don't think about that in that light like we should, to the depths we should, to fear to sin against God, say, to fear not to obey God and everything that God gives us concerning the commandments we went through, whatever it might be. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Then as we begin to have a right and a healthy fear to disobey, to break God's laws, or to disobey God's laws, because you can't break the laws, but to go against the laws of God, if you go against the laws of God and don't have a healthy fear, then we can't grow We can't come to better understand what the purpose of the sphere is all about in the first place. That God wants an attitude adjustment to take place in our minds, that we have to humble ourselves. We have to come to a point of time where we're willing to humble ourselves, to acknowledge we're wrong, that God is right, and to come into agreement with God, that there is no other way of life to live. To come to understand matters of the church, and even government within the church, that we would fear speaking against the church. Hey, I know what it's like. I've lived through it. I've heard people talk about Mr. Armstrong who weren't afraid in the church to speak against God's servant, His apostle at the end time. Most of the people out there today who have an axe to grind on the websites against Him, against me, are some of those individuals who were corrected for things they were doing wrong. So many of them who were put out of God's church because they didn't live by what they should have lived by. And so they have deep bitterness inside of them and they strike out at that which they hate. See, because they couldn't receive the correction, because they couldn't humble themselves. And they did not and do not fear God. Well, before trouble, they're going to fear God. They're going to come in time to fear God. But it's too bad that human beings have to go that far to experience some of those things, even when it comes sometimes to eternal death. Because that's a choice that human beings can make. And so again here, I've been dumbfounded over the years of things I've witnessed and things I've seen. And you don't want to be like that. None of you. So this is why we have to stop sometimes and think about some of those things, because we're human beings. And we've got to learn from the lessons of the past. We've got to learn from the lessons of what happened to the end of Philadelphia going into the beginnings of Laodicea, when there was not a fear of God, when there was not a fear of speaking out against God or about God, truly. But always striving, brethren, to come into unity and harmony with God, because God's going to know what's inside of us. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. And going through this particular series here, it is a matter of self-examination, of things that we should do before we ever approach and take Passover. But continuing on. And that's why this is going to be a good subject matter, because we've got to continue on now with something we started as we took the Passover and received the messages about coming out of sin and what that means, of being delivered. And to understand this is such an important part of that, to have a right mind toward God. And fearing to sin. Verse 19. Because, brethren, sin causes... I'll tell you what. I think of the new link I just put on the website, ronaldwineland.com, showing a link of Mr. Armstrong that someone did out there. They did a good job. Another one that's a good one out there. I'll keep it up for a couple of weeks here so that you all have a chance to look at it. But again... Mr. Armstrong is talking in some very powerful ways, as he always did, but speaking out very powerfully, you know, talking about the evils in this world. And the evils today are far worse than they were in his day. Of what we see in society, what we see in the world, how man lives, how people have to live, the advantage that people take of others in this world. It really is a sick, sick world we live in. It truly is, of how human beings treat each other. Sadly, in this Western world, especially in this particular country here, or in some of the other nations where Israel is scattered, scattered nations of Israel that God blessed, it's because God gave us what we have, that we don't know what it's like in a lot of other places in the world. We don't know the kinds of suffering that some have in this world. We truly don't. The hardships, the cruelty, the things that people live through that some of us have never had to experience most of our life, that maybe we only experience in minute ways sometimes in our life because of the blessings that this nation has because of what God gave to it. Deuteronomy 1, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Eternal your God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. and going on here talking about as he's going to go through the law again here, Moses is, but he's talking about going back, and it's like a review of history of everything they've been through now, and a summary of everything again, and reiterating the law and so forth. In verse 20 it says, "And I said unto you, you are come into the mountain of the Amorites, which eternally our God does give unto us. Behold, the eternal your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the eternal God of your fathers has said unto you, fear not, neither be discouraged." So there are things that God began to do with the Israelites from the very beginning. Moses is going back through and talking about this entire history of why they've experienced everything that they've experienced. Verse 22. "And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe." So you remember the story. One of each of the tribes was sent out to spy out the land, to see the land that God was going to give to them, that God said he would give to them. And so Moses is going through telling the story. "And they turned and went up the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it's a good land which the eternal our God does give us." So from the very beginning, God says, I have given it to you. Don't fear. Look at what they've experienced. See, they've already experienced now being totally saved from the Egyptians, but they still don't have a right awe of God. They still don't get it. They still don't understand. Verse 26. "Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the eternal your God." God told them to do certain things, and they wouldn't do it. He said, instead, you rebelled against what God told you. He was giving you this. See? He was offering this to you. That's why I think about all those out there who are listening today, who won't act upon a part of what they know is true. Every one of you listening today, that has somewhat in your mind that you have an interest in what you're listening to, but you're not yet acting upon it, you need to think about the Israelites. You need to think about what God is placing before you. Because everything you've read is going to come to pass exactly like it's been given. So, everything is going to happen. The second trumpet is going to blow in God's time. Things that Mr. Armstrong said as you're going to look at this particular, if you want to go on the website and look at the video that I mentioned to you, as he goes through and talks about, refers to particular prophecies, and he talks about every one of your cities is going to be destroyed. Very powerful things that he had to say there as he talks about some of the things that we're going to experience in this world. And yet God is offering people the opportunity of something different, a new world, a new age, a new time to live in. And even though we're going to go through some of these things, he tells us the same thing. Not to fear. Don't be discouraged. Sure, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But don't stand by the wayside there either, you know. And not taking up what God's given to you speedily. I'll mention some more of that as we go along. But anyway, God is offering us so much and so much more today than what he gave the Israelites. I can't comprehend being brought to a point in time because I was called back in 69, been a part of the church since that period of time, since baptism, see the things that we see and understand today, knowing where we are today, and thinking about all the new people that God's going to begin drawing, thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands and millions. Astounding to understand where we are in time. But to think that someone could be given a choice, you don't get the choice of the time you're drawn. What you get at the time you're drawn is a choice to respond to God, to receive what God has, to say, yes, I want it. And I don't want to fear. I don't want to have a greater awe of my family or people on the job or whatever else it might be. But I want to have an awe toward God, a fear toward God of not taking up what He's offering and what He's giving to me right now. I can't comprehend being on the threshold of time and being told that I could live into a new age, knowing what I know is coming. Jesus Christ is King of Kings with 144,000 who are going to rule this earth in a time that so pales into insignificance what the Israelites were brought into. They were brought into a physical land, yes. But not like in what we're getting ready to be delivered into, this whole world. All people have to say is yes. Yes, Lord. I'll do it. And not resist it and not refuse it. Because some who make the wrong choice now aren't going to get to go through it. Aren't going to get to have the opportunity to live into it. There are going to be some who are going to be a witness just for that. There's a witness, you know, there's every kind of witness under the sun, the sense of what we experience in this life. But I can't comprehend turning that one down. I truly can't, knowing what I know. But see, you don't know that. You don't have the same conviction of it yet. But it's being offered to you. Don't fear and don't be discouraged, but take up what God's offering you. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. Can you comprehend, those of you who are new? Because I know you probably think, how on earth could anyone not receive this? But there are people out there who are going to do this. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. Are there going to be thousands out here who are going to hear what you've heard? Tens of thousands? And they're going to say no. And that's what God will give them. No, you can't. Notwithstanding, you would not go up but rebel against the commandment of the eternal God. Not a one of these people, well, two of them, got to go into that new world, that new land. They all had to die in the wilderness. God saw to it. Every person died. Two, only two, during that 40 years of journeying. See, they had a judgment that was given to them. 40, a matter of God's judgment, a day, you know, when you talk about the things that they experienced there and the 40 years of judgment and what they went through. Incredible. Notwithstanding, you would not go up but rebelled against the commandment of the eternal your God, and you murmured in your tents, and you said, because the eternal hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. They still didn't have a right fear toward God. Not even a sound, basic fear of not doing what God said. They feared something else. They feared the people in that land more than they feared God after they saw God destroy the Egyptians and part the Red Sea, do things that human beings can't do. Verse 28. Where shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. So all they had to do, some came back with a bad report. 10 out of 12 came back with a bad report. In a sense, they said it was a good land. Yeah, and look at the fruit. Look how great, you know, this is a great place, but there are these giants. And there's these great walled cities, and they're so much greater, bigger than what we are. And if we go up and fighting against them, they were afraid of them. They didn't believe yet that God would deliver them and give this to them and had, you know, amazing. It blows my mind reading some of these stories. So he says, the people are greater and taller than we, and the cities great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said unto you, fear not, neither be afraid of them. Still told you, don't be afraid of them. God will take care of it. Amazing thing, human nature, the human mind. That's why I was thinking today, and I had a conversation with a couple people here. I can't imagine some people being drawn right now and called, and then some of your family members, because they love you and they know what you're involved with, or they know some of the name of the church, or they know the name of the book, and then they go look up online the name. And they see all this junk, because you see the reports of that which is pretty bad is far greater than the reports that are good. And it's very akin to this, because people are more willing to believe the majority. They were willing to believe the 10 and what they had to say. Not Joshua and Caleb. They didn't believe what Joshua and Caleb had to say, but the 10. Oh, those 10, they can't be wrong because 10 of them did it. 10 of them said it. So they can't be wrong. And yet only two were telling the truth. Only two were being faithful to God. And only two of those got to go into the promised land when it was all said and done. Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 and all the other tens and hundreds of thousands of people that believe the story of the 10, they died in the wilderness. God has the power to deliver. Incredible stories here. Verse 30. The eternal your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you. Now, that's why I've made comment that no matter what we go through, you know, what's coming is coming. So, how are you going to deal with what's coming? You just happen to live in this age. You just happen to live in an age where most of society, most of the world, most of the things we see out here are going to be destroyed. It's just the way it is. And so how do you deal with it? Do you look to God to deliver you? Do you look to God to give you favor? You see, I know that there's going to be a military power here that's going to give people in the church favor. Just as has happened in times past. That they're going to be motivated to want to give people in God's church, God's true church, favor. Incredible. God has the power to grant favor and to protect and to give you food and to give you shelter under the worst conditions. And that's what God's going to do. The eternal your God which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you have seen how that the eternal your God did bear you. You know, carried them. God is the one who carried them through. He's the one who delivered them. As a man does bear his son, how much more God who loves us? See, that's what we need to begin to see as human beings, or that's what they should have been able to begin to see, which Caleb and Joshua saw, which Moses saw and understood, was God's love. That he was doing it out of love, out of a desire for his people that he loved mightily, that he was going to work with and deliver and give favor to. And they recognized that from God, that it was a matter of God's love. Yeah. Not a matter of just fearing and not liking the law, but just doing things out of fear. But learning from God and learning where that love comes from and what it's all about. But again, you can't go to those steps unless you begin to take the first ones. And so it goes on to say here, yet in this thing you did not believe the eternal your God. So we have choices as to what we'll believe and what we don't believe, what we'll accept and what we don't accept. Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, and to show by what way you should go, and in the cloud by day. And the Eternal heard the voice of your words and was angry and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swore to give unto your fathers. In other words, God is saying, I told your fathers, I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I told them there was a land I would give to them. There were promises that I would give to them. And now is the time for deliverance and making them a nation and giving them these things. He said, but not a one of you, because of your sins, will see it. God has the power to deliver those things. They didn't fear him. They didn't have a sound mind in fearing God to want to do what God was giving to them. Not even with a basic motivation of sound fear. Verse 36, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he has fully followed the Eternal. So when God begins to draw us, there's a choice as to whether or not we're going to fully follow him and cleave to what he gives to us and grants us, offers us. Also, the Eternal was angry with me for your sakes, Moses is saying, you also shall not go in there. So Moses wasn't even going to be allowed to go in because of his dealing, what he had done. But Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. So two of the spies, they and their family, they got to go in. But Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him. So Moses was encouraged by God Almighty to encourage Joshua, because Joshua was going to be the one who was going to lead the Israelites after Moses wasn't around any longer. It says, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they get to go in. Your children. And unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So they're going to stay out there in that wilderness for 40 years until every one of them dies off. Amazing, the story. A choice to accept and receive something, a promise that God was offering them, to have a right fear of Him from the very beginning, to fear to go against Him, to fear to do the things of what other gods, other religions are doing around them, to accept their ways, to do their things. And people don't have that kind of fear as a whole. That's why we have so many trumpets. That's why this nation has to be invaded, has to be conquered, has to go through so much. That's why the dollar has to become like toilet paper. Worthless. Not too far away now. Verse 41. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Eternal. Human nature is a funny thing. Finally, when something's been taken away and said, no, you can't have it, then sometimes that'll shock people into a reality, because it's like, well, now God's saying, now we can't have it, then we've sinned and we repent and we want to do what God told us to do. We want to go in and take the land now. That's how they were responding to God. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Eternal. We'll go up and fight according to all that the Eternal our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapon of war, you were ready to go up unto the hill. And the Eternal said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight. For I am not among you, lest you be beaten before your enemies. Powerful thing here. God was telling them. He said, don't do it, because I'm not going to be with you if you do. I gave you the opportunity to take the land, and you said no. Now you're going to die here, and your children will still have the opportunity. They get to go in, but you don't. Amazing. So I spoke unto you, and you would not hear. You know, I think of stories like this sometimes, and I think of people sometimes that have the mentality, boy, God was sometimes so harsh. Never. Always fair. Always just. Always doing everything He did, motivated by love, and a kind of love that we don't even comprehend. Right? So sometimes it's easy to read a story like this and think, boy, that was pretty tough, because they changed, they said they repented, they said they would go up and fight then, but all for the wrong reasons then, at that point in time. And quite candidly, God has a great plan in the first place that goes far beyond that period of time. It goes into the 1,000 years beyond, because all those people are dead. And it wasn't God's purpose at that time to work with them, to call them to be a part of the church, to be a part of the 144,000. God has a plan of salvation at a time, but all these things are written for our admonition, so we can learn from them, so that we can profit from them. And for all those that are out there listening today, we have a ton of people that listen every Sabbath, or from Sabbath to Sabbath, different Sabbaths out here, that are far greater than all of you who have committed yourself and are baptized. Far, far greater in numbers. And a lot of this is directed toward them today. What are you waiting for? Second trumpet? Is that what's going to convict you? Or are you going to act upon something because God has placed it in your mind to know the truth? You know the truth. Who is it you're going to fear? Your family? Your employer? Who is it you fear? Who is it you have awe of? Is it the great God who is offering you an opportunity to live into a new age? Sometimes we just don't grasp the riches of what God has placed before us. We truly don't. Because not a one of us as human beings deserves what God has placed before us. I hope every one of us understands that. We as human beings deserve one thing. It's death. Eternal death. That's what we deserve because of our sins, because of not accepting and receiving what the great God has given to us as human beings. But thankfully, God has a process and a means by delivering us from that, which we just went through that period of time, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But this is an important part of the message as well, a matter of learning to fear God, a matter of fearing not of going against His ways, of doing that which is against Him, but learning to love Him and embracing Him and understanding that everything He does toward us is a matter of His love toward us. And so then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Eternal. We will go up and fight according to all that the Eternal has commanded us. And when you had girded up on every man his weapon of war, you were ready to go up to the hill. And the Eternal said to me again, tell them don't go up, neither fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be beaten before your enemies. So I spoke unto you, and you would not hear. And there are several thousand out there today that will not hear. You have a choice to hear. Respond. Obey your God. Love your God. Understand that it's a matter of love of what He's offering you. Otherwise, you just wait 1,000 years. Why not take it? If I were offered this right now, knowing what I know, of course I can answer this, but you know, being in someone else's shoes, it's a little harder. But I know what I was like when I was called at that particular point in time. But I think, grab a hold of it. The riches that God gives to you and offers you and the might of Almighty God to deliver it, to make it true, to make it so. Astounding what's been placed before people today. A new age. Not having to wait 1,000 years. So I spoke unto you and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Eternal and went presumptuously upon the hill. So they went ahead and did it. They went out to fight. Incredible. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you in Seir, even into Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Eternal, that the Eternal would not listen to your voice nor give ear unto you. Did God owe it to them? Did God owe it to them to listen to them after He already offered it to them and they snubbed their nose at it and said, we won't do it? Who are we to tell our God we won't do something? Mind-boggling to stand before the One who's given us life, who gives us the ability to have life. The one that really blows my mind is that all He asks for in return, in so many cases, it boils down to what revolves around our life so often that we fear not having. But what's God is God's. That one there really blows my mind sometimes. That people won't give God His tithe. It's the same as saying I'm going to go out and commit adultery. Maybe you do, spiritually. Same as taking God's name in vain. And maybe you do physically. I don't know. Breaking God's law is breaking God's law. Not obeying God, not responding to God. So if we do any of those kinds of things, what does God owe us? Does there come a point in time where God says, I offered it to you and you wouldn't receive it, but I have 1,000 over here that if I open their mind to give what I offered you, they'll receive it. Because you see, there are. There are tens of thousands of people out here God's getting ready to call and draw. He's already been working with them for a long time. You didn't come in overnight. None of you that came along, you didn't come in overnight. When God draws us, it's not like, oh, look down there at so-and-so. I think tomorrow He's going to come across the book. Let's have Him do a search on the internet. Let's bring things up and have this thing pop up on His screen. He's going to see this book and I'll call Him in, you know, or call her then. It doesn't work that way.
God works with us. He molds and fashions us. He prepares us. There are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people out there today that are being primed and ready. They're ready for a specific moment in time that God's going to open their mind. It isn't to do it right now. There will be some who begin to be drawn at the second trumpet, and after that, after the third trumpet, more, fourth, fifth, and that increases more and more as time goes along. That's God's plan. It's just like in the scattered church. I ache for what's happened to us in the scattered church. But God showed us some time back that it will not be until the fifth trumpet that most of those finally begin to humble themselves and can even begin to be drawn. That's their time. The time that they can be reached. The time when they finally have to come to admit something so great in their minds and in the churches they're a part of right now. And that is, they can't put away a reality. When Germany and 10 nations do what they do, they can no longer put that farther away and say the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal haven't been opened yet. Because we're deep into it. They're going to have to be certain things they come to grips with very speedily, very quickly. And there'll be a lot who'll be brought to repentance at that time just because of that one great physical event. And I do look forward to that time. But just like with what happened to ancient Israel, God has already said there are thousands who can't go over. They have to wait till the end of the 1,000 years. And I know if God didn't have a plan in correcting me and chastening me and awakening me, I'd be there as well. And so would every other person who's been a part of worldwide, baptized before December of 1994. Because that's the remnant that God speaks of. And so I understand that deeply so. But I do look so forward to those coming along. But just as God did not deliver thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, there are people that have to die in the wilderness. So there are going to be people who were once a part of God's church who have to wait to be awakened during the great white throne. Horrible thing. Horrible thing to deny God. Horrible thing to say no to God. It truly is. And so he said, these things happened to you. What happened when they were chased like bees, he said. God says, I wasn't with you. I believe I read all I wanted to read there, but I was just thinking about some of the things concerning some of the scattered churches even today, that some of this in the same manner because of resistance or refusal to God. You know, God isn't there. And some things can't be accomplished in times, in things in the future, things that are prayed for, things that people fast for, and God's not answering because God isn't there anymore. That's a hard thing to live through. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Please have a right fear of God. Pray to God to help you to have a right fear. I still pray to have a healthy and a proper fear toward God. There's a big difference between fearful of God. I don't mean that at all. I hope you understand that with all your being. But a fear to go against God, a fear to do anything that's displeasing to God. And I do. Every time I sin, I do something that's displeasing to God, and I have to repent of it and cry out to God to cleanse me, as David cried out, and asked to be, you know, to be washed clean, to be made white. And every one of you do as well. If you want to conquer and overcome self and the pulls of human flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which makes up our human life, truly. So, and desire evermore to do the things that are pleasing to God more and more in your life, and asking God for help to do that, because you can't do it as a human being. God has to help you in those things. But so much of our ability to grow and come out of sin has to do with this kind of a mindset to fear, to displease, dishonor, to dishonor God. To do things, something in public that would dishonor God. To say something coming out of our mouth that someone else would hear and it would hurt them. That would dishonor God or God's plan or God's purpose. Sorry. To bring every part of your life into subjection more and more and more to fight that fight. To grow closer to God. Chapter 5 and verse 21 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21.
breaking into some of the flow here, it says, neither shall you desire your neighbor's wife, neither shall you covet your neighbor's house, his field, or his menservant, or his maidservant, manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass today. It'd be like somebody's car in the driveway that you'd rather, you'd like to have, you know, or you see something in, what's you envy? In other words, it's a matter of envy of somebody else or whatever it is, their job, their position, someone else at the business and the company where you are, that you deserve their job, that they really don't deserve that, that you're better at that than them, and maybe you are. That's not what matters. What you learn from it is what matters. How you use what God has given to you to go through the different battles you have in life, that's what matters. How you're able to be molded and fashioned by living under whatever condition you have in life, that's what matters. See? That's what you're going to carry with you, what's molded and fashioned in your mind that you can carry along with you no matter what your circumstance in life is. See? That's why we in the church, we experience all kinds of things. See, we have brethren experience all kinds of things out here. Different kinds of trials, but all kinds of trials. Hardships, you bet. Health, matters of health, you bet. Things that happen with age, you bet. Things that happen when you're young, you bet. See? All kinds of things out here. Things because of society, because of the job situations and so forth, that we're reaping some of those things right now within the church, not because of sin, but because of sometimes time and chance. Sometimes because of something that God is going to help mold and fashion in your life, because that's more precious to Him, what's molded and fashioned in your mind that you can take with you. Than the physical thing itself. See, the value. Where is the value? So often we place things, fear and awe, on physical things and things around us, our relationships, when that's not what it's all about. So what's going on up here that counts? And what's being molded and fashioned that you carry with you? Yeah. These words the Eternal spoken to all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud and the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone. So again here, going through and as you go through and talk about some of these things as far as the law is concerned and reiterating some of those things, and Moses is doing this, going through this whole history and going through the law a second time. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Eternal our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man and He lives. Now they were in awe of that. He said, this is what you said in your day. And we read some other things back in Exodus there as well. So he's saying, you made these comments that God talks to man and man can live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Eternal our God anymore, then we shall die. You know what it reveals in the New Testament later on that they had problems with? Do you know the rest of the story? It was the law. It wasn't the power. It wasn't the awesomeness of what they saw. It was the law. It was too much for them. These commandments. And people have been fighting it ever since. You know? Human beings have been fighting against it ever since. That code of life that human beings should live by, that would give happier lives, full lives. You know, just one law, if society would begin obeying it, would make society and life so much richer out here, so much better. Just one law. A second law. You know, it astounds a mind what society could be like if don't steal and don't commit adultery. You know? We'd have a different world. We'd have a different society right now we live in. We truly would. Totally different than what we have today. Let alone all of God's law. Because it's for our good. It's for relationships, happiness, and fullness of life. But man can't see that. Plugged into the wrong source. Anyway, so they go on to say, why should we die? Because this is too much. And for Who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived?
Well, they already know they can live. They're lying. They're lying. Because they didn't want the law. They're lying. Just like people do today. They don't want to obey, so they lie. Sometimes us, if we're not careful. If we're not obeying something, we'll lie. We'll lie to ourselves. We'll lie to someone else. It's human nature. It truly is. Don't do those things. Fight against lies. Lies are a powerful thing. God hates lies, as it talks about in Proverbs. Truly. Verse 27. Go you near and hear all that the Eternal our God shall say, and speak you unto us all that the Eternal our God shall speak unto you, and we'll hear it. Lying, 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 lying. Take the fear away and a man speaks to you, you know what happens? It's easier to sin. Who is he? Who is he? That's what people do. You know, if God doesn't speak to you any longer and you're just hearing it from a man, who is he? Oh, he's God's prophet that took us out of the land of Egypt. That's not what they think. That God used to deliver us out of Egypt. That's not what they say. Who does Moses think he is? That's exactly what they did. Yeah. Who does he think he is? That's what they said to the different ones who led them at different times. Who does he think he is? If they don't agree with it, who does he think he is? Incredible. Well, Moses knew who he was. They just didn't understand it fully. And so they said, if you'll speak to us, we'll do it. Lie, lie, lie. I hope you understand that. How much they're lying here to Moses and to themselves and to God. They didn't fear God because a right fear of God, if Moses and when Moses did speak to them, they would listen and they would obey. Not because of Moses, but because of God. See the difference? A right fear toward God, a right awe of God Almighty, because He is God, because we understand what it means that He is God, that He is the one who's given us life and every breath of air we breathe, everything we have comes from a very loving, merciful, patient God who has such an incredible plan. His desire that we become a part of His family for all eternity when it's all said and done. But many won't. So many won't in time. Perhaps as many as the angelic realm. Blows the mind. Do you think a third of all humanity could end up saying no to God? I don't want your life if for all eternity if this is what it's going to be like. You know, I want something different. That's what Satan did. That's what the demons did. A third of the angelic realm rebelled against God because they didn't like God's way. And yet it's the only way that gives happiness, prosperity, and meaning to life. There's some stupid commercial on TV. I think it's a pretty sick ad for a pretty sick show. But it adds something that came across the TV the other day here. I was listening to something. If I remember rightly, I think it was a stupid commercial about something to do with vampires. Because a stupid commercial has to do with what would you do, how would you choose to live life or something for all eternity if you had the ability to live for eternity. So it's about, anyway, because they're supposed to live for eternity, whatever, some stupid things out there. But anyway, I thought, what a question, what an incredible question. How would you want to live life for all eternity? And the reality is for us, that's exactly what God offers and that's exactly what He asks. How would you want to live it? And when you've been in God's church for any length of time at all, and even hopefully in the very beginning, but especially if you've been in it for any length of time, and you have more of the mind of God because you're in agreement with God, you know it has to be because it's totally based on everything that's in unity and harmony with Him, because His way is right, the way of love, which is God's love, not man's love, not selfish, 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 selfish human love. Human love, the best of human love, is still selfish. And it is nothing like God's love. Say, it's still selfish. That's why when people, I have a difficult time. I think of some people sometimes in God's church, you say, well,
you know, we can't be the only ones that God is working with. And Mother Teresa, she was a good person. She God must have been working with her. She's Catholic. Everything she does is about the Catholic religion. How can that be good? To promote something that is so wrong. The Trinity, Sunday worship, Easter, everything that's against God. How can you say that that's good? And yet, some in God's church didn't get it. You know? Astounding. That people couldn't grow and go beyond understanding of something so basic and so simple. That's not God's love. Human love. Human beings are created with the ability for good and evil. Man's good. Not God's good. Man's good is always selfish. It's always based on something that they're going to get out of it. Truly. I hope all of you can come to see that ever so deeply. Those of you who are new, to truly come to understand that in the deepest ways. Because I've known ministers who never got that. I remember driving down a road one time on a freeway with a minister that I'd respected for so many years, who was far my elder. I looked up to, very much so. And he invited me to speak in one of the church areas, and I talked about what Mr. Armstrong had said about the best of human love is that Mr. Armstrong could come up with as an answer. An example was a mother's love toward her own child. But how he said that was still selfish because she didn't have that same love toward other people's children. Do we understand the difference? That God's love so far surpasses human love? It's not selfish, it's totally outgoing. And on the way back, he kind of acknowledged that he kind of sees some of that. But he never really got it before. And that's hard for me to grasp and comprehend, how every one of us in God's church can't comprehend that the difference between human love and God's love. That every human love can only be the very best philia. Human. You know, there was one church that wanted to call itself, because it got so hooked up in things about Philadelphia, brotherly. It's brotherly love. Selfish brotherly love. Not, you think if you want to be called by a name, you want to be called Agape, Church of God. You know, you're going to pick a particular love, because then that love is totally outgoing, not selfish. And they are deeply selfish, because everyone else is going to hell. Well, not to hell, but in their idea of what hell is, you know. The lake of fire, you know, basically, I guess that, yeah. Anyway. That's their attitude. Some love, you know. Love for their group alone, and any of everybody else, you know. And they don't have a plan, the place in God's plan for everybody else except that lake of fire, basically. But anyway, I hope we can come to understand the incredible difference here about God's kind of love and human love and the right kind of fear toward God that we're to have as human beings. And again, going through, let's go back here. I want to catch the flow here because I have a lot more to go through. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 24 so I can catch the context again. Now, therefore, why should we die? So again, here they're lying. They're saying, if you'll speak and God doesn't speak to us anymore and you just tell us. So all this lying that's going on. Go you near and hear all the word the Eternal our God shall say, and speak unto us all that the Eternal our God will speak to you, and we will hear it. Lie, 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 lie. That's all I can hear. See, when I hear this, that's all I hear. Lie, lie, lie. You liars. You're lying to Moses. You're lying to God. And the Eternal heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me. And the Eternal said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken unto you, that they have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. See, there's a problem here in what they had to say. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. See? And keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them. See, God's desire was that things go well for them, so He could bless them. There are laws that produce blessings, and there is that which man fights against or works against that brings curses, because there are laws in motion of life that are automatic. You go against them and life will go against you. It doesn't work. There's only one way of life that works. It's God's. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. That was God's desire, to see people live in happiness and prosperity fullness of life. But man would never receive it that way. Never would. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. For as for you, stand you here by me, and I will speak unto you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them. So this is we are going to do this. You will teach them, Moses. Okay. God knew what they were going to do from the very beginning. God knows us inside and out as human beings. But these things are written here in this manner for us so that we can grow in understanding, truly. And God expressing also a desire so that they can learn. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. How do you receive that? That's the heart I want. That's the heart we should want. To fear God. To fear living any other way. To know and be convicted that every other way brings sorrow and unhappiness. And lack of fullness of life. It can't be there. And that only by being in unity with God can there be fullness of life. And so he says, I'll speak the commandments and the statutes and the judgments and so forth and teach them to you, and you can give them to them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as the eternal your God has commanded you. So he's telling them, this is what you're to observe then, what the eternal God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. So you should do exactly what is given through me to you, from God to you. See, as time has gone on, God has refined this more and more and more. See, where finally, by the time, I marvel at this, I truly do. Even in the time of Jesus Christ, take the time of Jesus Christ and his working with the disciples, everything that he read in the Old Testament, everything that Jesus Christ read, it was in his mind. This God gave it to him. It was his mind. And he then taught the disciples, knowing full well certain things that were to be taught, certain things that were to be given, things in the future that they would come to understand in time. There are some things that even they would never understand that would be given to us later on, that we would understand that God gave through Jesus Christ to give to the church that weren't to be revealed till even latter times. Some things were given to Mr. Armstrong, some things given to me toward the end here. But it's how God works. But as time has gone on, from the very beginning, God began to work with the church in a unique manner over the past 2,000 years. And it wasn't by Jesus Christ coming down and speaking. And it wasn't by God the Father sending angels and speaking. It was through faith in these words. Through the power of God's Spirit to communicate to the mind. An awesome thing to understand. And then as time went along, God began to work with the church, began to help the church. I remember Mr. Armstrong giving sermons. Do you know what? Let me ask some of the old-timers here. What subject stands out in your mind probably more than any other subject he strove to teach the church? One word. Anybody? Starts with a G.
Yeah.
Well, that too, but there's one that I can hear him over and over and over again. Government. It's how God works. Order. Everything has order. God's law has order. Law governs our life. God's law governs our life. There are laws that govern everything that happens in life. You do one thing, you can be blessed. You do another thing in the same subject matter that goes against God's law, you are going to be cursed. Things are going to go against you. It's going to hurt your mind. It's going to hurt others. It's going to hurt relationships. Just automatic. Just automatic in life. It's an incredible thing. It truly is. And so as God worked with the church through time, this matter of government and order was taught very powerfully by Mr. Armstrong, because it's a matter to recognize and understand if you believe God, if you honor God, if you truly have a right fear toward God, then there is that which you're going to esteem within the church, God's government. You're going to listen to things as it comes down in the church to the congregation in the way that God has given it. God's not going to give it personally. He's going to give it through an individual, Mr. Armstrong, in this case. And I think of all the things that have happened through time, all the misery and suffering and heartache and things that went wrong in God's church because of the individuals who made the wrong choices not to yield themselves to that process. every evangelist, without exception, who fought against that in their spirit and their mind through time, resisted the government of God. Because who is he? I heard it from people. I heard it from ministers. He's an old man. He's an old man. It's like maybe he's not all there. I mean, he is in his upper 80s. He is in his 90s now. He's an old man. Isn't that amazing? Like maybe God's working with some of us and preparing us. That's what began to happen within the church. Some began to gravitate toward other people. Different power groups began to emerge and fight and still continuing to fight and resist Mr. Armstrong. Incredible what took place, what we went through. And one little power group did come through it. Amazing. Anyway, the point being, every suffering, I hope you understand it, those of you who have been around for a long time, and those of you who are new, you can learn from it. Every suffering we've ever had in the church is because people resisted the flow of God's Spirit into our life and how God teaches us within the church. And the reality is, there is an order to things and how God worked with us. And so in this particular case here, during the Philadelphia period, it was through Mr. Armstrong. And there were times he went back and forth in some things, like some of you have heard the story about makeup. He went one time no makeup, one time makeup. Yeah. Like this is some major doctrine in the church. But it tested people. Oh, people were tested by it. That was what was powerful in all that. And whether or not we were yielded to government, that's what it was all about. It truly was. It wasn't about makeup. It was about government. It was about unity and harmony within the body. That if we were told to go to the right hand, we'd go to the right. If we're told to the left, we'd go to the left. Anyway, going on. A right fear of God. Because when there's a right fear of God, then, say, I think of times in the church, I'll mention something else. It's a small thing. But there used to be a time in the church where everybody said, Mr. So-and-so. You know, as a minister. Mr. Armstrong. Mr. So-and-so, whatever the minister's name was. And that was something that basically had some teeth in it within the church as far as government was concerned. That this was something that everyone was to do. But as time went along and society began to change in some of those things as far as, you know, introducing somebody, here's my minister, Mr. So-and-so. You know, we don't use rabbi, we don't use father, we don't use pastor, preacher, pastor so-and-so. You know, everybody in the church understands we don't do that. But we had a physical title of something we felt that should be said as a matter of honor. But what you learn through time, in one respect, society begins to change, realize you can't. How do you put this? You can't cause people to have respect toward a minister by a word. Just because it's repetition, because it's a matter of government. It's either out of fear or it isn't. You know, it's either a matter of you have a right fear and awe toward God and toward those that God, whom God is using, or a person doesn't. And that's really the bottom line. So it all comes down to things that are spiritual. If you understand what I'm saying, I know you do. It's a matter of order in those things. And so all fear goes back to God as to whether we're in unity and harmony with God, with Jesus Christ, with His church, with His ministry, with ever how things are organized, and when they're organized in different ways at different times. But anyway, going on here. So just like the Ten Commandments, they can't legislate. They do show people where sin is. But we come to a point in time where we desire to do it because it's spiritual, because it's a matter of how we think, and we begin to learn the spirit of the law and what the purpose of the law is in the first place because of starting out with a right fear and honor toward God. 33. Good. So we went on to say, so he's talking here, verse 32, I'll just go back here. This is Deuteronomy 5. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Eternal your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In other words, whatever is given, do it right on, whatever is given. You shall walk in all the ways which the Eternal your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you. So it has to do with life itself. It has to do with things going well for you. and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall go to possess, or the land you shall possess. And so he's saying here, coupled with all this has to do with your very lives, with the prosperity you will experience, with how well things will go with you. And God wanted things to go well for His people in the land that He was going to give them to possess. Chapter 6. Now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Eternal God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Eternal your God. For what purpose? It all begins with a right fear to go against God, to fear what it will mean not to obey God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. See, going back to this thing of things going well with you, that your very days be prolonged in the land you go to possess, that your life be rich and full. See? That's what it's about. That's what God's desire was for them. But they had to be in agreement with God. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, so that they can be blessed, could be blessed. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily. God's desire was for them to prosper, so He could pour out more and more blessings. Do you realize, do you know, do you grasp and comprehend and seek to live by a standard of life to know that the closer you grow to God, the more He can bless you, the more He can work through you? Do you realize our ability to help others out here in the world and what we're getting ready to go through? The more we'll yield ourselves to God, the more we'll do so in humility of spirit, not being lifted up with self, not because we have something important to give, but because if we'll yield ourselves and be more at one with God, that God can give us more to share with others as true and genuine. You know, people know when something's true and genuine, especially when it comes from God. If it's fake or put on or forced, it doesn't flow right. There's not a right spirit behind it. But when God is there, so the closer we draw to God, truly, the more God's going to be able to use us. And I believe that every one of you has a desire to so share with others, to be used by God. So please understand, the more you draw closer to God, seek to be more at one with Him, with the desire that He'll be able to do more through you, to help others, to serve others, that's a noble cause. That's a good thing. That's not a wrong thing to desire. You know, there are scriptures that talk about the desire to be an elder. It's not a bad thing. Now, for most human beings, that's a bad thing, because the desire sometimes to be a minister for the wrong reasons. But to minister to others, to serve others, to be of a mind that God can use you to work through you, doesn't mean you have to be ordained to that job to accomplish those things. Indeed, it has to do with what you're able to give and what is able to come through you, the truth of God, to be shared with others, is what is important. That you may fear the Eternal God, to keep His statutes and judgments, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Eternal God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Eternal, our God, is one Eternal. Isn't that amazing? We were, as a church, blind to that for so long. The self-existing one, our Elohim, is one self-existing one. That ought to be self-explanatory. That's what the word eternal means, a self-existing one that's used in different ways here. And you shall love the Eternal your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. You can't do that as a human being. I can't do that. You can't love your neighbor as yourself either. I hope you understand that. Yeah, that's what God says is before us to do. Those two things sum up the whole law, as brought out when Jesus Christ had conversation with others. Those two laws about God and about human beings, you can't do and I can't do, except by God's Spirit in us, except by yielding ourselves to God and His Spirit working within us. Then we can begin to love others as ourselves, because that's totally unselfish. Then we can begin to love God more and more with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being. See? It takes God's help to even love God. Hope we understand that. You ever cry out to God, Father, help me to have more of your love so that I can love you more? so that I can love your Son more, so that I can love your plan and purpose more, so that I can grasp it more fully? Someday, in some sermon in the future here, I may go through a part of the second book that I wrote to drive a point home, and I'll mention it in part today, about some of the things that are written there, about the thunders. They're not new. They're in the Bible. They're in God's Word. It's a matter of God's will and purpose for the end time. It's not something I came up with. The more we become at one with God, in unity and harmony with Him, with the Word of God, the more we're going to grasp and comprehend God's plan and God's purpose, why things are happening the way they are at this end time, why things must happen exactly this way as they are, why things prophetically are happening the way they are, and so forth. It has to do with the plan of God. It has to do with being at one more and more with God and the mind of God and what God's purpose is for humanity and why we're going through these things and what is coming. It's an awesome thing to understand. It truly is. And it has so much to do with this right here, because it all begins with a right fear of God, an awe of God Almighty, of how great God is and what God is accomplishing and doing on this earth, and how blessed we are with every blessing we're given. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. You should fear to do less. And yet we do. And those things I do fear. If you don't have a healthy fear of what can happen to you as a human being and straying away from God in the simplest of little ways here and there in your life, then something's wrong with us. So that's why we cry out to God more and more, help me to be at one with you. Help me to see the error. Help me to see presumptuousness in my mind, in my life. We should hate those things, because just like the Israelites here, said, you went presumptuously up to fight and I wasn't with you. You don't want to do things presumptuously. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. It's what we hold close to us. What's inside of us, deep inside of us. And we ask God for help for it to be deep inside of us. It has so much to do with the awe part of fear. Sadly, our lives have to begin with the fear part, and then we grow in understanding of what that means and grow in greater awe and love toward God. You realize that the very love, the very way God loves us, is the very way that love comes back to Him. That's why giving God's kind of love, it's always giving, and yet it always comes back to Him. It's all going to come back to Him. It does, in us, in His family. Once it becomes a part of our mind and our thinking, when we understand in our lives with the understanding we have of how merciful God has been, I marvel at how patient God has been with me. I sometimes have a battle and difficulty believing that I am who I am in the sense of the job that's before me, because I know what I am as a human being, that God could use a human being. And really, if you go through time, you look at a human being, we're all human beings. But to think that God works with us, but it's what is accomplished through what we receive through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, that everything about us that's wrong, that God does forgive and put aside. It's the heart. That heart that I hope you pray about, that I do so often in my life, that I have the heart of David. If you're a woman, just plug in the woman. A woman after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. That's the way we should be. A desire to honor, to please, to love God. It's a beautiful thing. Pray. You have to pray about it, brother. Day in and day out. Is that what your heart wants? In the sense of your mind, in the sense of the deepest part of your being? That you want God's love to live through you? You want to love Him more and more and more, and you want to learn to love others more and more and more, and not be so quick to judge or harsh, but learn the weightier matters of God's law when it comes to judgment, mercy, and faith. Mercy and how we deal with people. And yet sometimes we have to do things because we have to do them because it's right, but always mercifully. Anyway, verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. We as human beings fall so short of that. We truly do. To be able to do this in a good way. But it's what we're to strive to do and learn how to do. You know, to teach your children about God, about the truths and the soundness and the balance of God, God's way of life. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Spiritually, not physically. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. You know, I've been in Jerusalem, going into a motel, being in a motel, and they have these little things, a little thing on the side of the post of the door. There's supposed to be the law written there, and it's always to remind you, like something you're going to forget God somehow, you know. And this is going to remind you of the law. So when you go through the door, and oh, the law, duh. Or you have these little square things on the between your eye, you know, up here on top of your head, you know. And you got this little square thing. You're religious. I hate things like that. God hates things like that. Because that's not what makes a person right before God. It's what's in here. That's what he's talking about. And it's in your mind. It's not a matter of a show that I'm religious. You know? When people get out and they put out a carpet and they bob up and down several times toward a certain city, or when people go up to a pillar in an airport sometimes, and they'll get their shawl on, and they'll bob back and forth on the wall like someone who's in a trance, in a Pentecostal that's in a trance of some sort, and that's exactly what happens. It's false. It's not true. It's not something that's genuine in the heart. It's about a show. It's about being seen. And this way of life is not like that. It's what you live. It's how you live toward others. It's how you treat others. It's how you talk about others or don't talk about others that counts. That's what makes you religious or not. You know, isn't it amazing how human beings think? God wants to know what's inside here. What's in your heart? What's deeply embedded in your mind? Because if it's not there, I don't care how many doors you put, or how many places, plaques you put the Ten Commandments, they don't mean anything. It's not in your mind. And that's what God wants. The law to be written in our hearts and our minds. And it all begins with fear of God. With a right fear and a right awe toward God Almighty. It truly does. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. That's what it's all about. Verse 10. And it shall be when the Eternal your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities, which you have not built, and houses full of good things, which you did not fill, and wells that are dug, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you have not planted. When you shall eat and be full, then beware, lest you forget the Eternal who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So God's admonition to us when we begin this journey out of Egypt, that in through our entire life, that we not forget what he's placed before us and what he's offered us and what he's given to us, but that we treasure it and that we fight for it with all of our being, with all of our might, truly. Because you can't take it in a Laodicean spirit. You can't take it in a lukewarm manner. You can't take it kind of halfway being involved in the sermon. You got to put your heart into it to receive what God gives you. You got to pray about it before you come. You got to say, Father, feed me. Help me to grow. See, we've already proven that Laodicea doesn't work. Lukewarmness doesn't work because God just vomits that out of his mouth. He won't have it. Well, I talk about young, new people coming along. Fight for this. Fight for what God has given to you. Truly. Understand the riches of what God's placed before you. You shall fear the Eternal your God and serve him and shall swear by his name. And so again, another matter there about swearing and so forth. But again, it's a matter of esteeming God and placing God first is what it's all about. With that, we'll stop here today and continue on next Sabbath in the same... order here of matters about having a right fear and a sound fear and awe toward the great God of the universe.